We had a we had a term we used when I was in the service. When your expected time of serving was getting close to an end, it used to be called a short timer. And that was especially true over seas deployment. That you got more nervous the shorter your time got. But we're talking about time, and that's what Peter's talking about, time. And in Ecclesiastics, we read, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun." Chapter 3, verse 1. And then the writer goes on for 7 more verses talking about time and different times. Time for living, time for dying, time for planting, time for harvesting, time for this, time for that. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, what time is it in my life? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. In the early church, they expected, and I think Peter did too, that Jesus was going to return in his lifetime. It was going to be soon. That's a joke we have here. Soon can mean a second, and it can mean years. I mean, soon. But the fact that Jesus didn't return, that didn't nullify his promise that he would come. So it doesn't matter what interpretation we give to the prophetic scriptures. We have to live in expectancy. Because the important thing is we're all going to see the Lord one day. And we're going to stand before him. And how we live and how we serve today is going to determine how we are judged and rewarded on that day. We sang a song about having the crown of life. That's a reward. Now, Peter seems to be keeping this cloud of gloom right over us. I mean, it appears that way, but he isn't. And what his point is that he's trying to make sure that we are prepared. Prepared. That's an important word. Josiah passed those two tests because he was prepared to take them. Young kids pass their driver's license because they're prepared to take that driving test. Before I was sent overseas to deployment to the wonderful country of Vietnam, they tried to prepare us. Exercise every day. PT exercises. 6:05. Everybody hit the... get us in good physical shape. Down to the shooting range. Proficiency. Handguns. Rifles. Machine guns. Grenade launches. Hand-to-hand combat. The one I didn't like is bayonet training. And then we had drills on the 155 howitzer artillery piece. Had to try to get a shell out in 1 minute. I remember thinking, down there in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, South Carolina, wherever it is, how will I ever survive this tour overseas? Because this kind of training means I'm going to be awful close to somebody I don't want to be. Preparedness. And that's what Peter tells us. He says, be sober, everybody. Be watchful. Be prayerful. Ooh, be sober. He's not talking about drinking here. What he means here is be sober-minded. Keep your mind focused and clear. In our day and age, we hear and read about some pretty sincere people that really go off balance a little bit because of an unbiblical emphasis on prophecy. Or maybe it's a misinterpretation of what the scripture really says. And they try to set dates for the return of Christ. He's going to come back on September the 4th in the year such. I've read books where people have actually set the date, and then they've been so embarrassed because it didn't happen. And so they set another date instead of realizing that they don't know. And then they take the Antichrist and they say, well, it must be Trump, it must be Eisenhower, it must be, because they take the name and they say the numerology and they put the numbers and they say, oh, it comes out to 666. And what does God's word say about all that? Nobody knows the day or the hour. I believe that. It also says the Antichrist will not be revealed until the restrainer is removed. Who's the restrainer? The church. The body of Christ. So for now, if we are sober-minded, we will watch and pray. If our prayer life is confused, it's because our mind is confused. Watch and pray. It carries the idea of alertness, self-control. We had to have alertness overseas because unlike World War II, there was no front line. No battle line out there. It was there, it was there, it was there behind us. It was everywhere. You didn't know who was who. So you had to be alert. You had to be in control. Control of your emotions. Control of your skills that you practice and practice and practice so that they came like second nature. Watch and pray is the opposite of being drunk and asleep. And this has a special meaning, I think, to Peter. Because was it not Christ himself that said, watch and pray in the garden? And Peter fell asleep along with his two friends. Watch and pray simply means be alert in your praying. Be controlled in your praying. There isn't any room in any Christian for lazy, routine praying. Somebody texts you and says, hey, pray for so-and-so. They're texting you because they know you're a prayer warrior, that you will pray. You won't forget. You won't go to sleep. We have to have an alert attitude and be on guard, exactly like the workers in Nehemiah's day. You remember that story? Nehemiah trying to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem? They were working with bricks in one hand, and what was in the other hand? A sword, something to fight with. Now, Peter is telling us, in all those words I said, he'd probably say it in five words. Be serious about Christ's return. Don't be lazy-daisy about it. He is coming. And then Peter goes on and says, above all things, this is verse 8, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are to have a fervent attitude toward one another. Love for the saints, Peter says, is above all things. It's above your eating and sleeping. Because love is the badge of a believer in this world. Especially in times of testing and persecution, we need to love one another. And we have to be united in heart. Fervent love. Think about that. It speaks of eagerness. A real strong desire to love and help that brother or sister. It speaks of intensity, meaning, how much can I do? It pictures an athlete. Paul used athletes a lot. It pictures an athlete that is straining at the end to reach that goal, that finish line, that ribbon, before anybody else, and be first. You see pictures in the Courier about the people running sports and stuff, in Olympics, and you look at the guy when he's winning, and the guy's right next to him, and he's really leaning forward to try to be the first to get a part of his body over that line. That's what Peter's talking about. Christian love is just like that. We have to work at it, though, with a dedicated will. Easy analogy. Christian love means we treat others the way God treats us. The Apostle Paul, he says, abides faith, hope, love. But the greatest of all those three is love. James, in his epistle, says, he calls this love unfeigned. He calls that the royal law. And what does our Lord Jesus tell us about love? He says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. And that's because love sustains individual weakness. It unites the church. It makes the church impregnable to evil forces. And strength comes with union in the fellowship of love. Strength in numbers, you hear? But sometimes we excuse ourselves for not feeling as we should towards someone. And we say, well, I can't make myself love. Not true. Wrong answer. You look where love is mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned always in the form of a command. Jesus says, he didn't ask a question. He said, love your neighbors as yourself. That's a command. He says, love your enemies. That's another command. Do it. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives. So what can we do then? If it's a command, and it comes from our Lord, then he must give us the ability to do it. Because he didn't ask us to do something and not give us the strength or the ability to do it. Love springs from the Father. That's where it starts. That's where it comes from. For God so loved the world, famous verse, that he gave. He gave the ultimate. Now, natural love, it's kind of born in us when we're here. I love potato chips. That's not agape love. But spiritual love is not born in us. That comes from the new birth, when you're born again. And then it's fostered and it's developed only by a fellowship with God. Know God. Dwell with God. Love God. And the scripture says brotherly love will be the result of that. You will love the brethren. But we've got to be watchful against whatever hinders brotherly love. And there are certain evils that if you allow them to spring up in the body of Christ, they're going to force love out. And they're subtle. And they dwell mostly out of sight. You can't see it directly. But the church's safety, it depends on all the individual members watching and destroying when they first see them pop up. An argumentative spirit is one of them. It's one of those evils. I bet most all of us know somebody who never agrees with anything. There's always something to criticize. Adversely, all the time. And that kind of spirit's contagious. And it kills the love spirit. There's also a jealous spirit. Half the troubles of the church are due to jealousy. And so often, in fact, most often, there's no solid ground for any of it. It's just suspicion. And then we have the tail-bearing spirit. Gossip. If you see any man or woman bouncing from ear to ear to ear to ear with some mischief story and some gossip that tends to hurt or discredit someone else, pretty much regard him as an ambassador of Satan. And then in a lot of the bigger churches, you have this self-assertive spirit. The building up of oneself way higher to an undue importance and forgets the value of other people. Now, we're all apt to be overcome by these spirits once in a while, time to time. And if that should happen, love quickly falls victim to it. And so we have to be on guard that every spirit in the church that's hostile to love, open the door, show them the door. One way an unloving Christian will only harm himself if he doesn't have an audience, if you don't listen. You can treat him the same way he treats you. That makes two wrongs instead of only one wrong. Or you can just refuse to be overcome of evil and overcome evil with good. Finally, Christian love results in service. When you accepted Christ, you received a gift. Each Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Some have more. That he used to the glory of God and the edifying of the church. We are stewards. A steward doesn't own anything. He's in charge of his master's goods. Joseph was a steward to Potiphar. Potiphar gave him everything to take charge of. God has entrusted us, you and me, with gifts so that we might use them for the good of his church. Now, Peter says we have speaking gifts and we have serving gifts. And both are important. The spiritual gifts are given to the individual for the benefit of the whole. They're not given to us for us. Whatever gift we may possess, it's what we received. It's God that doles out what he wishes to whom he wishes to be used in our master's service. Even the most humblest Christian has some gift. And each should contribute, however small, doesn't matter, to the general welfare of the body of Christ. And it is this love that will guide you in the use of your particular gift. So we have speaking and we have doing. In the speaking, words without heart have very little power. Peter says the words of a true Christian must be as oracles of God. Oracles is the word of God. If they come out of a heart that is all cleansed by the Holy Spirit, then they're God's words. It's not you that speaks, but the Spirit of my Father that speaks in you, Jesus said. This should be our aim and our constant desire. Here it is. To live so close to God that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we speak the words that the Spirit teaches us. The doing. That's a ministry of serving. Teaching little children, helping poor, sick, afflicted, they're all necessary. And they all must be performed in the strength that God gives, that He provides. And all these ministries, they require love, they require zeal, energy, self-denial. We are weak. But His strength is made perfect in weakness, is it not? We're naturally selfish. But His Spirit, it can kindle the fire of holy love in the heart that maybe was cold and dead. He supplies the strength that we need for the work which He has given us to do. And He will enable us to do our appointed task if we seek for that strength from Him in prayer and faith. I can do all things, said Paul, through Him that strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. sum everything up here that Peter just said. He said the end is very near. Be ready. That reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25. Ten virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, but the bridegroom tarried. He didn't come right away. Five took oil. The other five did not. And while they were sleeping, the bridegroom came at midnight. Our Lord is coming back to get us. We're the bride. And He's coming at a time that we don't expect Him to come. You know, that's the same thing as the parable of the tariffs, talents. We all have a gift. In the talents, He gave one person five. Maybe some of you have five gifts. He gave another one two. So maybe some of you have only two gifts. And to another, He gave one. So I only have one gift. But what did the person with the one do with his gift? Nothing. He kept it to himself. He buried it in the sand. Kept it in a napkin in the drawer. And then the Lord came back and asked him, what did you do with the gift I gave you? I didn't do anything with it, Lord. These parables, they're a warning to us. What are we doing while we wait for our master's return? Are we ready, eager, looking for him? Are we using the talents that he has entrusted us with for his glory? The general rule is that whatever gift, ordinary or extraordinary, whatever power, ability, or capacity of doing that's given to us is all from God. And we should minister with them to one another. We must not keep them to ourselves, nor should we hide them in the sand. And so our service should be serious and vigorous. And whatever we are called to do, do it with all our might for the honor and glory of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're watching and praying for your arrival. We take the gifts that you give us, Lord, and we do the best of our ability with them. With your strength behind us, we minister to those you bring before us. Their need is our need. Their reward will be our reward. Whatever we do to the least of these, Lord, we do to you. So keep our eyes open and don't let us sleep. Keep our prayers fervent and powerful and strong and unendless. And we shall all be together and see you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.